Thank you for listening to the Rev Left Vineyard podcast. For more information, visit www.revleftvineyard.church.
I'm going to say one word, and I want you to think about what's the first thing that pops into your mind when I say this word. So word association, and the word is discipleship. Okay, write down the first thing that comes to mind, or just think about that. Maybe the first three things that come to mind. I'd love to pick your brains, because I'm trying to figure out what discipleship's on today, because I'm doing a sermon on it, so this would be really helpful for me, okay? So let's say, what do you got? What's the first thing that comes to mind? Bold. Okay. Love, okay, love. What else? Recruitment. I like that. That's why we're friends, I can tell. Yeah, Linda. What is it? Sacrifice, okay. Service. Humble. Accountability. Teaching. Yeah, I like that guy. Most of my discipleship happens on the river, actually. What else? Anybody else got anything else? Faithfulness. Okay. Cool. How about the crazy section back there? Carly, I'm not looking at you, but I'm looking at you. So, what's the first thing? What about back there? What do you guys got? When you hear the word discipleship, what's the first thing that comes to mind? What did they say? Spread the word of God. All right, man, that was good. Okay, give yourselves a round of applause. Those are really good answers. All right. So when I was 16, I grew up in the church, so I'm messed up. Just want to be fully open with you. I grew up in the church, so I've seen it all. I've lived it all, and it's a miracle that I'm still a follower of Jesus at times. If you've been in the church your whole life, you can totally agree with that, right? Anybody agree with me? Just if you've been in church, yeah. It's a miracle. In fact, John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard Movement, used to say, I'm just a fat man trying to get to heaven. I'm just a fat man trying to stay in church. That's basically where I'm at right now. I know I'm going to heaven, but sometimes I'm not so sure about church. And so when I was 16, one of the things that was going on in the church at that time was that it was really important to be discipling people. And that's part of what Jesus taught in the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, it says, go and make disciples. So I was committed to doing that. So my pastor told me that the way to do that was for me to meet with a person who was 13 every week and do a Bible study with him. And so for, I don't know, like 15 weeks in a row, I met with him on Wednesdays from about 5 until 6. And what was really interesting about this is that we had a little booklet, and we'd sit there and I'd ask him these questions about the Bible. And he hadn't read any of the Bible the whole week, so he couldn't answer any of the questions I had. And he progressively got worse. In fact, over the course of the 8 weeks, he started doing drugs and ended up in jail. So my first experience as a discipler was I was a failure. That's what I assumed. And that was my first exposure to the whole idea of making disciples, though, is that I just assumed that discipleship meant I had to sit in a room with somebody and read some Bible verses with them and to give them a quiz, and then hopefully that would fix everything. And so I'm now 37 years old, so that was 20-something years ago, and what I've learned over the last 20 years is that discipleship is a lot different than what I was told at that time. Discipleship actually looks pretty relational. And so what I want to do today is talk about discipleship in this series that we're doing. Now, last week, Michelle Ackley spoke on evangelism, and Michelle killed it, right? She was amazing. Yeah, I was like, why don't we just have her preach every Sunday, and I can just drink coffee? This would be great for us all. But she was amazing, and what she talked about was just the importance of loving our city and how people in Red Bluff desperately need Jesus. And if you're here and you're from Red Bluff and you know that you need Jesus, you probably assume that everybody else needs Jesus too, because Jesus is awesome. Jesus is the person who we want to point everybody to. But with evangelism goes discipleship. And in fact, it's my opinion that I don't think it's right to have evangelism separated from discipleship. And so this whole entire series of evangelism, discipleship, leadership, and diversity is a package. And it's something that we want to talk about in the big picture. It's a holistic approach to Christian spirituality. So today we're going to talk about discipleship, and it's going to be continuing our series on this focus. And so the first question I want us to think about is, who gets to define Christian discipleship. I was going through my library, which finally is here, and I've got like literally hundreds of books on discipleship. And I was flipping through them yesterday, just looking at different definitions for how people explain what it means to be a disciple or how to make disciples and what discipleship looks like. And as I was thinking about that, it just dawned on me that really if we're going to look at this question of who gets to define Christian discipleship, I think the natural answer to that question should be Jesus, right? Jesus gets to define discipleship. And so what I want us to do for a few minutes here is look at a passage of Scripture that I think is probably one of the best texts in the Bible about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And it's in John chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up your Bibles. If you're a millennial and you have an iPad with you or a phone or a scroll, some of you older folks might have scrolls. You can whip them out right now. This would be a great time to do it. I ain't saying names, Bill Knight. I just was saying that if you have a scroll, you can whip it out. All right, so we're going to look at John chapter 15. And again, I think Jesus gets to define what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus for us. And so in John 15, it starts out this way. Jesus says, "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you." Listen to what Jesus says here. He says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit." And then one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, Jesus says, "For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples." You hear that? "When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." Hear that again. Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command, love each other." And so that is Jesus's, I think, probably one of the best explanations from Jesus himself on what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And I think as a church, one of the questions we should be asking on a regular basis is are we following Jesus well? And how can we follow Jesus better? You know, one of the things that we have to do as a church and as followers of Jesus, not just as a church, but we have to be able to articulate the message that Jesus preached in a community and a culture today, right? Like, I don't know about you, but I think all of us probably have friends or neighbors or family members who are really unsure of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. Because oftentimes what we see on TV or in the media as evangelicals or Christians doing certain things, do you ever feel like that's not the kind of Christianity that I'm aware of? Like, do you ever feel that way? Or like someone will say, well, Christians do this all the time. Do you ever feel like, well, that's not the type of Christians that we are? Anybody ever feel that way? Because I feel that way all the time. Whenever I'm watching any news media on anything Christians do, I have a hard time with really connecting with that. Like, I don't really understand the churches that go and picket at funerals with hate signs. Like, that doesn't make sense to me. Anybody else with me? Right? You know what I'm saying? Like, it's like, oh, I don't think Jesus would do that. In fact, I'm pretty positive he would beat you up and throw you out of the temple for that. I mean, I'm pretty positive he'd do that thing because he did it once, right? I mean, Jesus was not like that. And so we have to spend a lot of our time, I think, trying to communicate who Jesus really is and what Jesus would do in our situations. And so we have to contextualize the message of the kingdom. And so for me, I think this is one of the best texts of Scripture that clearly teaches us what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, one of his disciples. Now, in addition to Jesus, I also want to look at a couple quotes from other people. How do others define discipleship? And two of my favorite quotes on discipleship are right here. And so one of them is from Bob Logan, a friend of mine who's written a book. He's actually written a ton of books, but from The Missionary Journey, he says this, The Missional Journey, he says, as Jesus' disciples increasingly learn to live as Jesus lived and do what Jesus told them to do, the result was that they made more disciples. Now, when I look at that quote, I see a couple things that Bob Logan would say discipleship is. And the first thing is that he talks about emulation. Followers of Jesus live the way that Jesus lived. And so in the same way that the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, Bob Logan would say, followers of Jesus emulate the ways of Jesus. We also see that they're obedient to what Jesus taught. Like when Jesus says, love people, we have to be obedient to that. How many of you would agree that loving people sometimes can be really, really challenging though? The others of you are lying right now. Right? It is. It's super hard. I mean, I was locked in a car with five kids for like a week, and the whole time I was like, Jesus said I had to love them. Jesus said I had to love them. I got to love them. I got to love them. It was crazy. And so Bob Logan talks about emulation, obedience, but here's another thing that Bob Logan hits on is he says that followers of Jesus will also multiply and make more followers of Jesus. And so one of the things that we are supposed to be about as followers of Jesus is sharing the good news about Jesus' kingdom. Another thing that I love, Dietrich Bonhoeffer is one of my heroes. If you've never heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you should. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor during World War II, and he was one of the few German pastors that didn't join the Third Reich Church and persecute basically everybody except for white Germans. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer stood against that and was eventually killed because of his beliefs and his standing against Hitler. But this is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. He said, when Christ calls a man or a woman, he bids him or her come and die. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound very welcoming, right? Jesus saying, come to me and die. But that is exactly what Jesus speaks about in the Gospels. He talks about how we need to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and die to ourselves, and surrender our rights and our will and our passions and our things like that to take on his will, his passions, his kingdom commitments. So these definitions for me about discipleship, I think, are helpful for us. What I want to do this morning is actually talk a little bit more about some things I've learned in the last 20 years. In fact, as I was suffering for Jesus yesterday at the pool and thinking about what I wanted to talk about this morning, I was realizing that over the last 20 years, I've learned a lot about discipleship, and some of these things have actually changed the entire way that I do ministry or I engage with people, and I want to share them with you because I think they're really important for us as followers of Jesus to begin to practice, okay? And so the first foundational aspect of Christian discipleship I want to talk about is this. Discipleship takes place in community. Now, I love what's going on here, even in this room right now. I mean, this is like so encouraging for us as a congregation, I think. Look around right now. There's people sitting around you that look different than you, hopefully. Right? Look around. It's okay to look around right now. Right now, it's okay. Check them out. All right? Like, but discipleship or becoming like Jesus happens in community. You know, in fact, one of the things that I think my generation and the generation below me, millennials, I am not a millennial. Just want to be very clear about that. I am 1 year out of being a millennial, and I celebrate that every day. I just want you to know. I'm a Gen X. Any other Gen X's in here? Anybody? Yeah, Gen X, two of us, three of us, four of us. five of us, six. Who else is a Gen X? There's a lot of boomers in here, as well as some older ones, but Art, you are not. Put your hand down. Art is a liar. Art is lying to us. So here's the deal. One of the things that I have encountered as a Gen X follower of Jesus and people younger than me is that we kind of invented this thing where we could love Jesus but not love the church. And that was a product of the generations before us. But, I mean, that was me. When I was 19, 20 years old, I had grown up in the church. I had seen it all. I had had pastors have affairs. I had had pastors' wives had affairs. I had seen every moral failure under the sun. And I was done with the church. So I would say things all the time like, man, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. But here's the thing. Jesus has a community. And the community is the church. His people is his church. And so discipleship doesn't happen in isolation. You will not grow to become more like Jesus if you're trying to do your life all by yourself. Okay? It just won't happen. And let me tell you one of the reasons why that happens is because other people are freaking annoying. All right? And they test your patience. Did you know that you do not need patience or the fruits of the Spirit for yourself? Do you know that? One of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. Do you need more patience for yourself? No, you put up with yourself pretty well, don't you? Don't you? Right? I put up with myself really well. I am totally okay with all my annoying habits. Ask my kids. They will totally confirm that. But discipleship actually happens in community. It's actually as we gather with other followers of Jesus, whether it's on Sunday mornings or in small groups or just at a coffee shop, just spending time together or having a barbecue and having these kids running around and just that's when the Holy Spirit works. And so discipleship happens in community. We have to get over, I think as a younger generation person, we have to push back against the individualistic aspect of our culture and say that Jesus has a church. He has a group of people that he's called to himself to make a difference and that we belong to be a part of that. And so if you want to be, you want to learn, and you want to learn the ways of Jesus and you want to grow, doing it in community is one of the necessary foundational aspects. And let me say this about that. You know, I think that a lot of followers of Jesus now become followers of Jesus in community before they do it in isolation. What I mean by that is this. Over the last 11 years in our church back in Wisconsin, what I would constantly hear from people was this. I'd walk up to somebody, and I'd be trying to get my coffee, and they'd be in my way, so I'd be patient, because that's what happens, right? And they'd get out of the way, and I'd get my coffee, and I'd say, hey, how are you doing? And they'd say, oh, I'm doing good. And I'd say, okay, great, good to see you. And we'd start talking, and over the course of time, I'd get to learn more and more about these people. And finally, I started observing that people were coming into our church that didn't believe in any of the things that we believed in, but they would sit in the back and they would drink coffee and kind of watch us, all right? And so this is what happened, though. One day I was talking to this person and I said, you know, I've been knowing you've been coming for a while and how do you liking it? And he said, oh, well, yeah, I first came because I heard there's free coffee here. And I was like, all right, fair enough. There is free coffee here. He's like, yeah, and so I kind of was checking it out, and, you know, I was kind of looking to meet some people. I'm new to the community. That's great. That's one of the reasons why we're here. And he said, well, I think I'm a Christian now. I was like, why do you say that? Well, I think Jesus died on the cross for me, and I think he was raised from the dead, and I think he's going to come back again. I'm like, yeah, pretty much, you're a Christian. That's it. That's what we believe right there. And what I discovered is that oftentimes people have a sense of belonging before they actually believe. How many of you can agree with that? Like, you just feel welcomed, and you feel connected with, and you feel like you actually matter to these people because you're being loved on to the point where you start to realize that the things that they say about Jesus actually are true, and you come into a life-changing relationship with God. That is why I think community is a great place for discipleship, because people are learning the ways of Jesus in this community. Now, the next, foundational concept about discipleship for me is this. And this was really, really challenging for me to accept, is that discipleship is a process. I was talking to some people one time that were in northern Wisconsin that drove down to Chicago to do a missions trip. And they got down there, and they were working in this church, and they were in the kitchen at this feeding program, and this guy was in there, and he kept cussing the whole entire time. And they were really getting bothered by that, because they're like, hey, you can't say those words and be a follower of Jesus. It's not allowed, okay? That's what they were thinking. And so they went and complained to the pastor, and the pastor said, well, you know, that person was a gang member, and so we're just trying to get him to the point where they don't kill people right now. So cussing's like a real low-level issue. We're just working on that, all right? And they were like, what? You know? And what I love about that story is that is a really good practical way to think about discipleship, is that we don't need to always worry about everybody checking boxes of morality. What we need to really worry about is people becoming more and more like Jesus as the Holy Spirit is working in their life. And it looks different, I think, for all of us. I mean, like, I was talking to a guy one time who I was judging because he looked like a biker person, and I was like, he's probably a drug addict, probably. And, you know, I mean, that was just my assumption at the time. I didn't really know any biker people. Now I do, so I know you're not a drug addict if you're a biker person. Okay, Terry? I just want to let you know, I know you're not a drug addict. I mean, I still judge you, but not for that one. Anyway, just kidding. So I was talking to him, and I was trying to figure out, like, what he needed to repent for. And I was like, because he wanted to become a follower of Jesus. And I was like, hey, you know, so followers of Jesus, what they do is they the word is repent, and what it means is to reorient your life in another direction, to turn away from the things that are displeasing to God. And so I said, you know, why don't we just pray right now, and why don't we ask God to reveal to you what you need to repent of? And he said, okay. So we started praying, and I waited and waited. And then I was like, all right, so what did the Lord say? And he said, I need to stop biting my nails. And I was like, fair enough. Let's start there. I guess that's a good place to start. But here's the whole point, is that we're all in process. We're all in process. Everybody in this room right now is at different stages, seasons, and in different places in the process of becoming more like Jesus. Like, we can't expect new people to walk in here and be fixed before they come to Jesus, right? People need to get fixed as they come to Jesus. And one of the problems with the church, I think, is that we oftentimes give the impression that you can't be a part of our community until you get your life fixed. But that's the exact opposite thing that the kingdom teaches us. It's more like, hey, come to Jesus. We're all coming to Jesus. We've all got issues. We're all broken. We all need his grace, and we're going to do this thing together, and Jesus is making a really beautiful mosaic out of all of our lives. And so discipleship is a process. The next thing is this. Discipleship, I don't know what I was doing there. Just checking to see if you're listening. Discipleship, though, is about inviting people toward Jesus. That's really what I think we're supposed to be. Now, there's those people I was talking about who go and picket funerals. Would you agree with me that that's not a very winsome way to invite people into the kingdom? Everybody agree with me on that? Right? I mean, that's why I think when we look at the life of Jesus, we see one of the most beautiful examples of someone who is winsome about the kingdom. And my favorite story is in John chapter 8. I love John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we have this story where Jesus is hanging out, and the religious leaders of his day, they caught someone in the act of adultery. And they grab her, and they scoop her up, and they drag her to Jesus, and they basically throw her at Jesus' feet, and they say, Teacher, we have found this woman caught in adultery, and as you know, the Old Testament law says that we are now allowed to stone her. Now, if you've read the story, it's I love it. Like, Jesus just plays it so cool. I mean, I don't know. It's amazing. He's on the ground, and he's just drawing in the dirt. And, you know, scholars all try to figure out what he was drawing, and there's all these commentaries. I think he was just doodling, all right, because it makes it so much cooler. He wasn't doing anything. He's just doodling, and they're waiting for him to, like, drop the hammer. They're gonna drop the hammer at that moment. They want to hear Jesus say, stone her. It's totally okay. The Old Testament law permits it. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. And what does the text tell us in John 8 is they all drop their rocks because they're like, oh, drop. And it's like, that's a mic drop for Jesus moment. All right? I mean, it's like he blows the entire situation up. And he's so winsome in that text. Like every time I read that, I almost want to weep because it's so winsome. Like every single one of us, if we're honest about who we are, everybody in here is just as broken as that woman who was caught in adultery. Every single one of us. Because according to Jesus, Jesus says that if you even look at a person with lustful intent, you're committing adultery in your heart. And so I know when I read that text, I know I'm guilty. And yet Jesus, he teaches us a way of love. He says, drop the rock unless you're holier than anybody else. And so they drop the rocks and they leave. And then he looks at the woman. He says, woman, sin no more. You know, he accepts her for who she is. And that's the whole thing that we're supposed to be doing as followers of Jesus, is pointing them to Jesus, right? It's like all of our friends, neighbors, co-workers, we want to keep pointing them to Jesus. Why do we want to keep pointing them to Jesus? Because Jesus changes everything. He is the best answer, the only real answer to every complex question that our culture and our society has for us. So I love it. So we invite people towards Jesus. One of the things about the Vineyard is we like to call ourselves a centered set movement. And I want to just explain this really quick to you. So a centered set movement. Now imagine we've got this circle, and this is our neighborhood or our society or our city. This is Red Bluff right here, okay? And there's Jesus in the middle. That's what we want. We want Jesus in the middle. Everybody agree with me? Centered on Jesus? All right. Now there's all these people though. Now those are all the people of Red Bluff. All right. Just want to let you know. Some pretty good looking people up there. I want to figure out who they are right now, but I'm going to move on. Yeah, you're up there, man. You're on the right with the bow in your hair. All right. So the goal, here's the goal though. The goal is not to get everybody to go to church. Although attending and being a part of a community of faith does matter, right? But that's not the goal. The goal is to get people moving in the direction of Jesus. And so what we're doing as a community is constantly pointing people and inviting people and telling people the good news about Jesus, his kingdom, and his love. If our message is not good news, then it's not the gospel, right? If our message about Jesus and the kingdom is not good news for people, it is not the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom is the good news that Jesus is here and he's present and he wants to display his love through his community. And so that's one of the most important things that we can keep in the back of our mind, is that we're constantly wanting to point people to Jesus. So in addition to the idea that discipleship is us pointing to Jesus, we also need to realize that discipleship, as I'm saying, is characterized by love. And that is the love boat, okay, if you were curious. But it's discipleship's totally characterized by love. You know, we have a really easy strategy to be able to make a difference in our community. Let's just do this. How many of you would agree that reaching people can be really challenging sometimes? Just sometimes it is, all right? It is, right? Like figuring out the answers to the questions people have and trying to explain things to people can be really difficult. But the Apostle Paul actually gives us a strategy that is guaranteed to be effective. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says this. He says, love never fails. Love never fails. Say that with me. Love never fails. It does not fail. If we just love well, it will never, ever fail. It will never, ever fail if we love people. I mean, I just don't understand why sometimes we get so frustrated by people. You know, I mean, I get it. People are really frustrating to be around. But if we just love them, it makes a difference. It will eventually make a difference. I've had so many people in my life that I was like, man, I'm trying to love them. And have you ever had that type of relationship where you're trying to love them and years into it, you're starting to get to the point where like, is this making a difference? Anybody ever had that happen? And then if you keep on loving through it, eventually you find out that all along it was actually working. Why? Because love never fails. And so discipleship is characterized by love. We have to love people. You know, our country is going through some pretty big challenges right now. Would everybody agree? Like, every time I turn on the news, it's almost too depressing to read. And what's going to make a difference in our culture, in our society, is love. We were created to be objects of love. Like, God created us to love on us, but he also created us to display love to the world around us. And I think if we just can be a church known for love, that'll make all the difference in the world. If the Red Bluff Vineyard just is known for, man, that church, they are just so loving. When you go there, you'll feel so welcomed and so loved. Then we're doing our job. Amen? We are doing our job if we do that. And finally, what Jesus clearly says is that discipleship is measured by bearing fruit. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2. He says, we were created for good works, okay? We were created for good works. And so discipleship is measured. We have to be able to measure it. I mean, I think if you're here this morning, a question that we can be thinking about is, are we, as followers of Jesus, being fruitful? Are we being fruitful? Are we growing? Am I further along in my walk with Jesus this year than I was last year? And one of the ways to measure that is to ask the question, am I being fruitful? Am I actually making a difference in the community around me? And I don't know about you, but I just am totally convinced that we were created, we were saved, we were healed, we were invited into God's kingdom to make a difference. And this last 24 hours, I've just been marveling at how there are so many people in this church, this community, that are displaying the love of Jesus and are doing the good works. And I want to just talk to you about one couple that I think is probably one of the best examples of discipleship in our church. Bill and Katie Knight are amazing. They are. It's true. Like, you know, it's been super emotional last couple of weeks for me, and because I'm like, wow, I actually live in California now. How did this happen? You know, and I mean, seriously, it's like, it's so crazy how God has just orchestrated this whole entire thing. And as I was sitting with Bill the other day, I took the kids over there, and our kids were just running around playing and annoying other people and not me, so it was really great. And I was sitting there with Bill, and it just dawned on me that Bill and Katie are the epitome of what it means to be followers of Jesus who are doing discipleship in other people's lives. I mean, how many of you realize that Bill and Katie are grandparents to, like, everybody? Right? Like, literally. And how many of you would say, like, they're almost like your parents, even though you have other parents, right? The first 3 months being here, you know, over the course of this relationship, I was trying to figure out who their real kids were. I was like, okay, so I think Trudy might be. Rachel is, because they look the same. And then I found out they're not. And then I found Kelly's their daughter. It's like, it's been crazy. But what I'm observing from Bill and Katie is something that I think all of us can learn, is that there is no question at all that Bill and Katie welcome people into their lives. Amen? Like, they just do. They welcome into their lives. They love them. They accept them. I think the whole accepting people is that Bill and Katie realize that discipleship is a process, and they don't set up like, well, you can't be my family member until you reach this goal. Like, Bill and Katie just love you and love you and love you and love you. And so if we're, and yet when you're around them, you can't help but hear about Jesus, right? You can't help but hear about Jesus. And so when I look at the word discipleship, the first thing that I think of is Bill and Katie Knight in the last few weeks. That's what I think of. Now I want to close with this. This is a quote from a longer quote from a guy named David Watson, but I think he's going to summarize really well for us discipleship. This is what he says. Jesus calls us to share our lives both with him and with one another in love. That is why his statement, "You did not choose me, but I chose you," is followed directly by his command to love one another. Indeed, it is by this love that we shall be known to be his disciples, and it is only by loving one another that we shall be fruitful in his service and effective in our prayers. Discipleship is never easy. Amen. That was a really weak amen, by the way. I'm almost feeling like this is not the Deep South, but discipleship is never easy. Often there may be pain and tears, and frequently we shall have to rethink our values and ambitions as we seek seriously to follow Christ. But we are not called to face this challenge on our own. Alongside the inward power of the Holy Spirit, God wants us to experience the encouraging, supportive love of other disciples of Jesus. It is in the strength of our relationships together in Christ that we can win the battles against the powers of darkness and help one another to fulfill the task that God has given us. So when I think about discipleship, I think John 15 is a great place for you guys to hang out this week. I think you should spend some time in John 15 meditating on it and praying and asking the Holy Spirit to help you to embody the teachings that Jesus gives us in John 15. Because when we talk about what the goal of discipleship is, I think we can define it this way. Discipleship, or reaching the top of the mountain, is about becoming like Jesus. And I think that in this community, there's a lot of people that look a lot like Jesus. And I'm really encouraged by that. And as we keep pressing forward, I think more and more of us are going to keep looking more and more like Jesus until we see this community become more and more like Jesus. And it's all about Jesus. Amen? So let's do that. Let's stand up together. We're going to close with a song, but before we do that, let's just wait on the Holy Spirit for a minute and invite Him to be present. You know, in the Vineyard movement, you know, a movement of, there's like 2,600 churches all over the world that are part of the family, the Vineyard family, and one thing that I constantly hear us talking about is wanting to be churches that welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I think I could use some more of His presence in my life. And since I know some of you, I can say you do too. But let's just wait on Him for a minute. And let's just see what maybe He wants to do. And so we just welcome Your presence right now. And when we say, "Come Holy Spirit, Lord," it's not that we say that because we don't think that You're already here, but it's because we want to articulate our desire for You to be present. So would you just come right now? So I felt like one thing that I felt like the Holy Spirit just said right now is that there's a few people in the room right now that you're here this morning, and you know, you might have been coming to church for a long time, but the idea of having a relationship with Jesus is something that might be new to you, or it's something that's been it's been a long time since you really pressed into that. And I just felt like the Lord was saying that you don't have to earn your way into that. And you don't have to like do certain things to get to the point where Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. But if you're here this morning, Jesus loves you. Like He actually, literally, truly loves you. And He demonstrated His love for you. And He wants to have a relationship with you. And so I just want to tell you right now that if you're here this morning and you're sensing like, there's something going on. Like you're sensing that God is inviting you into having a relationship with you, with Him this morning. You don't have to jump through flaming hoops, okay? Where you're at right now, you can close your eyes and you can just ask Jesus to make Himself real to you, and He will do that. And so, Lord, I just pray that anybody that's in this room that has maybe not had a relationship with You or has been feeling like there's distance between you and them, would You right now just flood their heart with love, 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 and unspeakable joy, that at this moment right now they would know without a shadow of a doubt how deeply loved they are by You. And we're going to sing this song in a minute here, and I'm going to invite, we have a few people that have been trained to pray for people, and they're going to be coming forward. And so if you need prayer for anything at all, we would love to pray for you. And so I just want to just encourage you to be willing to receive that, because we would love to do that for you. And our music team is going to lead one more song before we end the service.